From Matthew's Gospel this week, chapter 17. A man came up to Jesus and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from hence to yonder place,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Faith as a grain of mustard seed can move mountains. I teach a class for the Honors College called Religion and Health in American Society, and it's one of my favorite classes to teach because it gives me a chance to work with students about two of the things that interest me most, both with regard to my research especially. What is the relationship between religion and health, and how is that nuanced, and what are the idiosyncrasies of that? And I invite my students to pose their own research question for the purpose of perhaps someday engaging a study and actually doing what could amount to an honors thesis or even a master's thesis at some point. And we were talking about their research questions as they're emerging through our readings this term. And one of the students in the class posed a really interesting one in the relationship between religion and health. He said, "I wonder," and I don't have the answer to this, "I wonder what difference it makes on health outcomes if the physician who treats people is highly religious. Does the faith of the healer help the outcomes of his or her patients?" Well, Jesus' faith certainly healed the epileptic in the story, and for some reason the disciples couldn't make it work. So it's an interesting question. In one sense, maybe the most basic sense, you could perhaps surmise that a deeply religious physician might bring to his or her practice a level of empathy or even ethics or bedside manner that would make the patients feel better and thus perhaps even get better a little more quickly. On the other hand, a deeply religious physician might be quicker to say, "Well, you know what, we'll just leave this up to God," and give up or not continue. Of course, the extreme of that would be the Christian Science practitioner that leaves everything up to God, and the health outcomes might not be as good as they would be otherwise for lack of using the skills God gives, as it were. And then it got real interesting, this discussion. There is at least one physician in Lubbock that I know of, and perhaps others. This one is a surgeon, and he, as a matter of course, prays with his patients right ahead of the surgery. He believes that that helps, that that makes a difference in the outcome. And I thought, well, heck, I do that all the time. And in fact, this past Wednesday, when we were having this discussion, was the afternoon before I had promised with a friend that I would see him first thing Thursday morning, 6:30, ahead of his surgery, and I would pray with him. This is someone that's not a part of the church, it's just a softball buddy is who it is. And we were talking about that in the class, and I said, "I have an appointment, literally, tomorrow morning at 6:30, to pray with a friend who's about to have surgery, and he thinks that'll make a difference, and obviously I do too, or I wouldn't, but what if I oversleep? Does that make it a little bit more dicey for my friend if I don't get there? Who's it up to, really, is the question." Well, that's the trap I think the disciples fell into. They could not cast it out because they were focused on the outcome. Prayer is not about outcome. Even prayer for healing, even prayer for healing of a particular issue, is less about outcome than it is about process. It's about moving the mountain, not making the mountain disappear. Prayer is a process that helps us cope, regardless of the outcome. Prayer is a process that helps us deal with whatever the outcome will be. And that means moving the mountain from hence to yonder place rather than trying to dig the mountain flat. I think there are at least three typical mountains that stand in the way of our health and well-being. They are anger, guilt, and fear. What kind of prayer can help us move those mountains from hence to yonder place and move them in a way that we see the effects of them differently? Well, it's a little bit like what Sierra and I were talking about a few minutes ago. Prayer that becomes a conversation and telling the story about what has evoked our anger or has us crippled with guilt or paralyzed with fear. What's the story? And I think a prayer that includes the conversation of that, the process of laying out the details, helps the mountain move. For example, the mountain of anger. Somebody has done unto us, and it'd be great to get even. And we nurture that anger until we figure out a way to get that done. Jesus said to his disciples who asked him, how many times do I have to forgive exactly? And Jesus said, 70 times 7. You know what I say? 490, and then bam. But you know what? After about 212, nurturing that itch to get even gets tiring. And really, at the end of the day, the only victim of a grudge is the one who carries it. And a conversational prayer about the process of acknowledging the hurt in that relationship that may or may not be healed moves the mountain of anger from hence to yonder place. And at the end of one day, perhaps, after many long prayers of conversation and a long process, perhaps leaves us with enough serenity to say, well, it is what it is. The relationship may never be the same. But the longer I hold on to it, the worse it gets for me. So let's take a breath, move the mountain, and anger is moved to serenity. It's a process, and a lot of us are in process, but that's what's worth praying about, and that's the source of the healing in that mountain. Similarly, I think with guilt, all of us have laid awake at night, wishing we hadn't done something, wondering why we didn't do something different, grieving over what we couldn't prevent. Certainly God knows all about that. And by 3:30 in the morning, after about 2 hours of that, we become convinced that, yes, the Lord High God, the Creator of heaven and earth, who sent his only Son to die for us, well, Jesus bled and died for everybody but me and everything but that. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain of guilt, move, and it will move from hence to yonder place. In the light of day, that for which we feel guilty is no different, really, than things for which others probably feel guilty. And we're not the only ones in that same leaky boat. And in fact, a lot of the anger comes from people who've done unto us things for which they should feel guiltier about than they probably do. But you know what? Set next to my own story, talked about with the God who knows it all, and who evermore says, your sins are forgiven, go in peace. The mountain of guilt becomes a story of empathy. Because we're all in it together. Everybody makes pretty much the same silly, shabby mistakes. And empathy, coming from our own sense of guilt and responsibility, perhaps makes us less judgmental of others. And it's in the conversational process of prayer about the details of what we've done wrong or failed to do that certainly doesn't tell God something God doesn't already know, but gives us a way to move from crippling guilt to helpful empathy. The next time somebody does something that's just plain stupid and silly, perhaps we might remember, having conversed with God about it through the process of prayer, well, you're not the first person to do something stupid or silly, because I'm certainly in line too. And it enables us to take a breath and that crippling guilt becomes a kind of helpful empathy, out of which we might even learn to make amends in some way. The process of prayer will enable us to say to this mountain, move from hence to yonder place, and empathy serves us all. And finally, fear. We do fear the outcome of what we know is happening to us, whether it be an impending surgical procedure or any other thing that we know is about to happen. But what we fear most is not what the outcome will be necessarily, but how will we cope with the outcome, especially if it isn't what we hope for. This prayer from last Thursday morning included a phrase that I often use as I pray with people who are facing surgery. O Lord, guide the surgeon's hands with yours. That's a process. Regardless of the outcome, if God is guiding the surgeon's hands, or more accurately, present in the process, the outcome will be what it is, and at the end of the day, we'll figure out how to cope. My friend told me that prayer made him feel better. And fear was replaced by hope. Hope not as in, I hope it works well. Hope as in, I know whatever happens, we'll get through it. Because at the end of the day, the only thing that God does that really matters is be with us and see us through whatever is the outcome. That's at the heart of most of our prayers, is it not? Be with me, O Lord. And the outcome will be bearable because I'm not alone. The answer to that prayer is at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' last words to his disciples and to all of us. Go and make disciples of all nations. Be about your life. Be about your ministry. And behold, I am with you always, he says, to the close of the age. That's the answer to the prayer. That's the answer to the process of prayer that enables us to move the mountain of fear from hence to yonder place. And that mountain becomes a hill of hope. Every day we have the chance to talk about it, to involve God in a conversation about the experience of our lives, the people who've done unto us, the people whom we've done unto, the circumstances we face next, where anger and guilt and fear move to serenity, to empathy, and finally hope. Because behold, he is with us always, and we're there for each other. And yonder place is a place of peace. Amen.